Well, this summer, one of our staff members, Ashley Hawkins, got appointed to serve some churches up in Montana. By the way, she had a layover in Denver this last week, and she says, hi, things are well. But as she made a transition out, we had an opportunity to do some transitioning with our staffing model. And one of the things we did was invited our director of children's ministry for the last decade, Brandon Cawthon, to step into a new role as our director of congregational engagement. It's a really great sounding title. But I had a question, and so I thought maybe we could chat together. Hey, Brandon, what does that mean?
And that's a very wonderful question. So how I see the role as director of congregational engagement is in two forms, service and then internal community. And I think it's important to say that I think we're really fortunate enough to be having this conversation where we can put some renewed focus into internal community. I believe that it is this that makes community out there. So it's really important that we nourish, that we take care of who's here, and we build on getting to know one another, each other better. The first area is service, and I am excited to announce today that we're starting this program called Plus One, A Call to Serve. In addition to the time spent in worship, we are asking you to plus one. We are asking you to plus 1 hour a month of your time. There are many different areas that we could use some more help, whether it's choir, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's green team, coffee hour setup, liturgy. There's so many different areas that we could use some more help. And it's interesting, if you view it this way, if we have about 300 people probably come through here a month that call this place home, if everyone did that, we would have 300 hours a month of work being done. It is you guys that make ministry happen, and we just want to continue that work. God continues to bless this place through each and every one of us. The second area would be our internal community. So we've been hearing a lot about Second Sunday Suppers, that's kicking off today, and then Journey Groups, that's kicking off this month, and more information will be coming out in the emails. But something else that we've been working on is something called a connection form. So in the next 3 to 4 months, each of you will be receiving an email with a link to the connection form, and the connection form is split up into 3 different areas. The first area is interests, and the form is all check boxes. You just check what you know you connect to. Interests. Skiing, snowshoeing, hiking, arts and crafts, activism, you know, a whole bunch of different stuff. The next section is interests. Just kidding. The next form is gifts and ways to serve. So interests, then gifts and ways to serve. Again, check boxes. Are you able to carpool some people to church when the weather gets bad? Carpool some people to church if there's an event at night? Are you able to do some grilling when we're having an event in the garage? Are you willing to help out hanging some banners when we need that type of work?
Now, checking these boxes doesn't obligate me to anything, does it?
Absolutely not.
I mean, I'm sure someone's wondering this question.
Right, absolutely not. It just lets us know when to invite you. And on the connection form, it also allows you, and it says, plain and simple, you are welcome to say no if this just does not fit in your life at this time. And the last section is life experiences.
This one's really cool.
From death of a pet to depression and anxiety.
And now you're wondering, why did Brad say this is cool? Because those are really sad things. Hang on.
To helping take care of aging parents. There's just a whole list of things. And so once you fill this out, it is connected to your profile in our church.
Our confidential database.
Correct. And so if Brad is in a pastoral meeting and he's speaking with someone who is having a hard time with all the complexities of taking care of your aging parent, he knows, he can say, I know there are some people in our congregation who is going through this or who has gone through it. So it's all connected. Once you fill out that form, it's connected to your profile. And then Brad can say, I'm going to get back to you tomorrow. He can go into, check the box of aging parents, and then see everyone who checked that box. And then he would reach out to you before any connection is made.
All private.
And say, hey, I just met with this couple, this person, and I know you've gone through this. Would you be willing to send him a text? Would you be willing to give him a hug next time you see him? And we are really excited about this because it will help us get to know you and then everyone get to know each other.
We even had a moment this morning when someone comes and sits and says, hey, I had a miscarriage this week, and I want to talk to someone who's lived through this. Now, in my brain over the last few years, I've been trying to keep track of what everybody's been going through. But now we have this capacity to say, okay, you know what? I can quick check. And I've got a list of folks who have said, depending on how they're feeling in the moment, now I know that I can connect this person with that person. And no one's going to fix anything for anybody, right? It's not like suddenly, oh, great, no one has to cure anything, have all the answers. But we have two folks that are going to get to be together now in a conversation who connect and identify with something they're both experiencing.
Yeah, it's just kind of like a sigh of relief. You're not the only person going through this.
Yeah.
And so be expecting that email in the next 3 to 4 months. We're going to be sending it out to groups of probably 10 to 15 people at a time, just so we can have time to connect it to the profile. But the last thing we've been working on recently is we are having a pictorial directory done. Names and faces are important. Knowing which name goes to which face and which name, it's all important. So it will help you guys, it will help us in ways where we can greet each other by name. And so the sign-up sheet and the list and times of when to get that picture taken, and if you can't come when they're here, there's ways to do it elsewhere. But again, we're asking, if you call Highlands United Methodist Church home, please take advantage of being part of the directory and the other ways in which we are trying to get to know each other better.
Over the last couple of years while he was doing children's ministry work, these are the kinds of things Brandon kept bringing up at every single staff meeting, at every single time. How do we, like, this is the stuff that was really burning in his heart as a sort of a sense of call to bring more health to the congregation. And so the fact that we can bring someone with such a passion forward into this space to help us build the relationships to care for one another is a gift, and I'm really, really grateful for all the things you're doing with us, Brandon. I appreciate it.
And there is some sign-up sheets in the back on ways to do your plus one. Some emails will be going out as well with the sign-up genius for that. If you have any questions, please talk to me. I'm really excited about this.
Thank you so much. So the Methodists have always been a singing people. It's just one of our things as Methodists. We sing. Not as good as the Mennonites, but we do. We sing. And in fact, one of the gifts I got a while back from a colleague is this is a Methodist hymnal from 1859. Now, you notice its tiny size because it had to fit in the saddlebag as the preacher was going from church to church to church. And when you open it up, there's all these, if you want to come see it, let me know, all these little hymns. Now, I'm pretty sure this is like a 5-point font, but it's all in there. Hundreds upon hundreds of hymns, but you'll notice there's no notes and no written music. It doesn't contain any of that, because technically, this is a book of hymns. And hymns are just the words. The musical settings are entirely different, and any hymn can be plugged to any musical setting that fits. If you're a bit of a music nerd, you can look at the bottom of any, especially in the red hymnal, at the bottom, and you'll see these little notes, like 8686.R, and that tells you all the musics that can fit to it. So, for example, we'll take a tune you know, like Joyful, Joyful. Can you hit that one with me, Peter? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Right, we know this one, right? Okay, great, I know that tune. But here's the thing. Okay, I also love that I walked in this morning and was like, hey, Peter, I'm adding 5 hymns to the sermon. Can you learn these for me real quick? All right, let's do Beach Spring, the 581. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. You see, there's that one. Ooh, let's do Holy Manna. Let's do Holy Manna, 150. This is how my mind works, by the way. Peter deals with this all the time. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Right, so that's a good one. Ooh, let's do one a little more intense and brooding. How about Ebenezer? I mean, even just the name of the tune is fun, isn't it? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Right? So sometimes you can pick out, you're like, ooh, we want these words, but we need a different mood for the service. Or maybe it's a different time of year, and so you might choose something like Heiferdahl. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Right, Christmassy time? I love it. There's so many. We could do more, but we won't. Okay. The idea is that we take these words, these beautiful words, and put them to whatever tune worked. And so how this generally would work is the pastor would roll in and say, we're going to sing such and such. Glenn, what's your favorite drinking song? And then they would sing the hymn to the drinking, literally. Majority of Methodist hymns in the early days of Methodism in America were sung to drinking tunes. Because that's the music people knew, and this was one of those, we'll meet you where we are kind of efforts. And so we would take these powerful and meaningful words and make it so everybody could join in. You start hearing people sing, you're like, well, I know that one. And here we were with our music. And it was great because it engaged people in the words. The words in our hymnal are powerful and intentional and varied. I was chatting with Marian Brackett, and she goes, you know, it's amazing how many different theologies are in our hymnal. I said, yeah, that's on purpose. In fact, our bishop, Bishop Karen Olivito, has often said that if you want to know the history of Methodist theology, the things we have believed and the ways we have shaped and grown together, look at our hymnal, because it holds all of them together. Our Methodist movement began working with such a broad spectrum of people, including those who had not received education and could not read, that using our songs was one of the ways we helped teach and grow people. Because it's easier to learn a song than it is to just sit and try to learn and read. And so when John Wesley was preaching to coal miners in the fields, he would lead them in songs they felt like they knew, and then he'd slip in words that helped them come to know the Bible stories and the love of God so that they could experience it. And that's what would get stuck in their head at the end of the day. For all their deep meaning, some of our hymns, as deep and theological as they are, others are just, they become favorites because of how they make us feel. Or places we've used them. Hymns tie us to specific memories or moments. In my family, at all of my grandparents' and great aunts and uncles' funerals, we always sing the hymn of promise. And so when I get to, in the bulb there is a flower, I get to those first seven words, and I am taken back to all of those celebrations of life and all of those special moments being with family as we remember the people who are no longer with us physically. That music can just take me there. Or for those of us that grew up in Methodist youth groups, if I start singing, It Only Takes a Spark, Pass It On is one of those hymns that just takes me back to these youth group retreats and moments and the smell of campfires and being together with other young people in worship. I wonder what yours are. In fact, I look forward to hearing about your favorite and most memorable hymns. If you're newer to the church life and you have one that started to, I want to know more about this one. I want to have those conversations with you because the music, it helps us grow together as a community. And in fact, this month we will be letting the music within our hymnal guide us as we reflect on the meaning and the feeling behind the songs that let worship sing. And our songs come from so many different places in so many different ways. In fact, in the hymnal, you'll also notice at the bottom, not only does it tell you who wrote it and what the tune number and names are, but often you'll find scriptures listed at the bottom. And it'll tell us the reference of all the different scriptures that the song references. So, for example, the closing hymn we're going to use today, Here I Am, Lord, has a little note at the bottom that it's taken from Isaiah 6:8. So Isaiah is a prophet in the Hebrew Bible, and Isaiah was writing to a community of people who had lost its way. Isaiah's account of the Lord's instruction, his book, was written to guide the Hebrew people back to the way that God intended for them. Now, it was common at that time, and the time was the 8th century BCE, it was common for prophets to establish authority, right? If I'm going to write a book that says, God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do that, most people will look at you and say, who are you to tell me what God wants? So what you do, before you tell people what God wants, is you tell them how you know. And usually what that is, I was taken up to the presence of the Lord, and this is what it was like. And then the Lord said to me, it's sort of your credentials, see, I had this experience with God, and God said this. And so Isaiah does that, and in the 6th chapter, he works to establish his credibility. But I think it's important to note that the vision that is shared isn't just about establishing credibility for his audience. The vision is also about encouraging and tending to who Isaiah was as a person. As you will hear, Isaiah was nervous, Isaiah was uncertain, and Isaiah certainly felt unqualified. And so as I share the scripture with you today, I want you to listen for that very human, very common feeling that Isaiah experiences. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting high and exalted on a throne. The edges of his robe filled the temple. Winged creatures were stationed around him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they veiled their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew about the throne. And they shouted to each other, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly forces. All of the earth is filled with God's glory. In fact, the door frame shook at the sound of their shouting, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Oh, mourn for me. I am ruined. I am a man with unclean lips and live among a people with unclean lips. And yet here I am seeing the King, the Lord of heavenly forces." Then one of the winged creatures flew to me, and holding a glowing coal that had been taken from the altar with tongs, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed and your sin is removed." Then I heard the Lord's voice saying, "Whom should I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "I'm here. Send me." Here in the presence of the Lord, we find this Isaiah having a moment of humanity. I love that line. "Mourn for me, I am ruined." Now, I've had some moments of existential crisis before, but I have not quite reached that level of verbiage in my despair. I mean, that's some good stuff, isn't it? "Mourn for me, for I am ruined." Other translations include, "Woe is me, I am lost." And my current favorite, a newer Hebrew translation reads, "I am undone." I love it. These are all some pretty strong words for the inadequacy that just seems to be a part of the human condition. Have you had the day where you just feel undone? Have you had the "woe is me" day? Yeah. Yeah, we have. In fact, in the prayer I shared today, there was a line. And as I was learning to preach and pray, one of the early pieces of wisdom I got was, never pray or preach for what you think people need to hear. That's inauthentic. You pray and preach what you need to hear and hope they're like you. So when you hear me pray and preach, please know it's always confessional. It's always telling you where I am and who I am. And hear this from the prayer. "At times, Lord, we want you to send someone better. Send someone more capable. Send someone more available. Send someone, well, just send someone else." It's a confessional line. It's an insecurity that frequents my life just as often as I hear others tell me it frequents theirs. Sometimes we just don't know if we're the right person. But Isaiah has that moment, and when he utters that quivering equivocation, the Lord responds, not with judgment, not with disappointment, but with grace. God sends a heavenly being, and the symbolism, mind you, this coal that's touched Isaiah's lip is taken off the altar. The symbolism of that offering is one of purification and strength and love. And though the traditional language and translation of the scripture is, "Your sin has been removed," let's unpack sin for a moment, shall we? There's a lot of complicated understandings. I would rather hear you hear it this way. This is the invitation to the scripture. Whatever is separating you from all that God has created you to be capable of is no longer in the way. When that holy being says to Isaiah, "Your sin is removed," what really is being said is all the things that keep you from being what God made you to be have been removed. Just be you. It's what the world needs. I tell you, one of humanity's greatest sins is not believing in ourselves the way God believes in us. And with that fear and doubt removed, the powerful words of Isaiah 6:8 are spoken. But let's be clear. Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." But I'd like to take a moment and think about this with you. We have no way to know how they were said. So often we think of these biblical characters as saying, "Here I am, send me." But let's be clear. It was probably more like, "Wait a minute, I'm the only person in the room. Here I am, send me." It's a very human moment. I mean, God is saying, "Whom shall I send?" And there's only one person in the room. Isaiah doesn't have much of a choice here. These words are not arrogant or aggrandizing. The words "here I am" are not words of certitude. "Send me" is not a phrase of pure confidence. What we find are words that are willing, that are daring, and also humble. "Okay, I guess you picked me." Because God is looking at our world, and God is hearing our prayers, and God is feeling the deep needs we carry that is beyond words. And God longs to respond through each of us. God is looking at the world. God seeks to offer the world a word of hope. And so God looks upon us and asks, "Whom shall I send?" God seeks to offer the world a better way. "Whom shall I send?" God seeks to bring healing to the broken, strength to the weary, peace to the conflicted, honor to the dismissed, and freedom to the oppressed, joy to those who mourn. God longs for these things. These are the desires of the divine and the very callings of our Creator, who looks upon us and asks, "Whom shall I send?" And so God asks those who will listen. God looks upon humanity, us, with all of our untapped potential and asks, "Whom shall I send?" And the answer is you. God needs you and all that you have been created to be capable of. The love, acceptance, justice, and hope that God desires for the world, they will be brought into being through you. God is capable of doing great things through exactly who you are. All of that capacity resides within you in this very moment. And God's grace is sufficient to bring it to fruition. Whatever you think is separating you from who God has created you to be and all that God has made you capable of, that is no longer in the way. So what does God long to do through you? What opportunity is presenting itself? Where in this home where all belong can you offer your part in building and creating something for the world to see that offers hope? How might God be working through you in this place, in this moment in your life? As the call is asked, "Whom shall I send?" Amen.